And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you that we can stay warm in here. Thank you for what Timothy shared. And Father, I ask that you would guard my heart and mind and mouth as I stand up here. And Father, make us all interested and alert, Father, and aware of your word, that we would absorb it, that we would be changed by it. And we ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen. So Timothy kindly got me an apartment in Merrill so that I don't have to drive every day while I'm working at the Merrill Golden Harvest. And it's a blessing and a little bit of a curse. Because last Sunday, I think it was last Sunday or two Sundays ago, I got here and I had my Bible and not my sermon notes. And this Sunday I have my sermon notes and not my Bible. But I did find one back there, so I think we'll manage. I'd like to speak about a topic again, and this came to mind a month and a half ago, when someone just mentioned Matthew 5, verse 44. And the person in the room was just saying, you know what? We as Christian people need to take this verse seriously. And I was like, wow, yeah, we do. And why have I been ignoring it for so long? So, I don't know, if you're like me, being a Christian, is you don't steal, you don't lie, you're not immoral, you don't get drunk. And somehow you ignore all of these commandments in the Bible that are commandments, just like all the other ones, but they're like soft skills, or they're, I don't know, somehow it's easy for me to ignore them. But why? Why would we ignore something that Jesus Christ tells us to do? Years and years ago, I was traveling in Asia with a young man who knew a woman who started a Bible study, and the point of her Bible study was to go through the New Testament and to find every single thing that Jesus said to do and to start doing it. And I said, wow, that must have been a great Bible study. And here's one of those that it's easy to overlook. And maybe I'll just read the previous verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said. You all have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And in the Old Testament, the Israelite people were commanded to love their neighbors, but they were also commanded to annihilate whole cities, right? In verse 44, he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Before I get specific, this whole passage is so beautiful. Jesus came to fulfill the law, and as he did in all of the Sermon of the Mount, he took Old Testament doctrine and he just upped it. He made it more severe, more strict, more all-encompassing. He says, you got to love everybody. And that's something that the Lord really worked on me years and years ago, when there came a day in my life where God just pressured me and he said, it wasn't an audible voice, it was my brains and God leading me there. Brandon, if you have hatred for one person, if you have hatred for one person on the planet, you're actually breaking the commandments in the New Testament to love. And if we are to love our enemies, who are we allowed to hate? That's a good one. Hate our sin. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Despitefully, I don't know that we use that word very often anymore. Sometimes you'll hear the word spite, which is anger or hatred. The people that mistreat you, the people that treat you in a bad way, and Jesus is asking us to do good to these people. In verse 45, he says, you want to love your enemies, you want to bless them that curse you, you want to do good to them that hate you, you want to pray for people that mistreat you, so that you can be like your Heavenly Father. And the older I get, the more I realize how much terrible, terrible stuff is happening every minute of every day around the globe. And I've come to realize only God, only an all-knowing God, only an all-powerful God can look at the globe and look at 7.3 billion people or 8 billion people, wherever we're at now, and look at all the sin and the filth and the depravity and the broken hearts. Only God is big enough and strong enough to put up with that. I would go mentally insane if in a moment I saw everything that was happening at once. It would be too much for me. And yet, for some reason, the sun rises every morning. Summer comes, winter comes, spring comes, and this world keeps spinning. We go from 2020 to 2021. Why is that? Now, there definitely is coming a day where God, I believe, where God will see the fullness of depravity, the fullness of sin, like he saw in the land of Israel in the Old Testament, and he'll say, enough. God is tolerating things that break his heart. He says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he that is God makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. If you can think of the most evil person on the earth today, God is still allowing his sun to rise on that person. And all the other little blessings that go into that. He's allowing that person to breathe. He's allowing that person to get out of bed. He's allowing that person to eat. He's allowing that person to be healthy and sane, even though that person is so evil. And even though if that person were to die, they'd probably go straight into the fires of hell. God still is blessing that person with all of those good gifts, with all of those perfect gifts, all day long, every day. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And of course, when you're a farmer, that's very, very important. If it doesn't rain, you don't have a harvest. If you don't have a harvest, you don't have an income. If you don't have an income, you don't have food and clothing. And there are some very, very evil people out there that are still getting an income. In verse 46, the Lord Jesus says, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" And just a little review of publicans. So publicans are tax collectors that are working for the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire invaded the land of Israel and is the ultimate authority over the Jewish people. If you as a Jewish person were to take a job with the Roman Empire collecting taxes, you would be a traitor. You certainly would not be patriotic. And because the Jewish people are God's people and they have the Word of God, then you're indirectly turning your back on God's people and on God and on God's Word. A publican would be a backslider or a rebel. And Jesus said, when you love people that love you, you're doing the same thing as those rebel traitors. Years and years and years ago, I pulled up the website for the Church of Satan. And in their doctrinal statement, or whatever they called it, they taught that you're allowed to love people that love you, and that you really only mistreat people that mistreat you. If you love people that love you, you're just as good as the Church of Satan. Jesus said, I'm asking you to be like the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father that's loving and patient and kind even to the most filthy and rotten people on the planet today. In verse 47, if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so. And salute, actually in some languages, in French you can still use salute for hi. It just means greetings. If you greet somebody you know, if you greet somebody you're on good terms with, he says, that's what the ungodly people do. They greet people they know. They greet people that they're on good terms with. He's calling us to a higher level. Are you able to greet people and be on good terms with people that don't deserve it? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That was a bunny trail. But the phrase in here that my mind kept going back to in the last couple of weeks is bless them that curse you. So a few nights ago, I just said, well, what's a blessing? And of course, I started to wallow around in the Old Testament and Genesis with Esau and Jacob. And I don't know that I got any good answers out of there, except that Isaac and Esau and Jacob had some issues. I did notice in the concordance that in the Old Testament, there really is only one Hebrew word for blessing. It doesn't really matter which verse you go to in the Old Testament. It just seems like it's one Hebrew word. And so Dr. Strong's says that this Hebrew word, as with a lot of Hebrew words, can have a lot of options. It says to kneel, to bless God specifically, to bless God as an act of adoration. The Hebrew word also has connotations of abundance. It can mean to congratulate. It can be congratulate greatly, to praise, to salute. Again, the literal translation of salute, we get the word salute from Latin. It just means health. And in Spanish, salud is your health. So it's to greet somebody with well wishes. That's what a salutation is, to greet somebody with well wishes. Hey, how are you doing? How are you feeling? How's it going? I haven't seen you in a long time. I miss you. A salutation. And this Hebrew word also includes thank. To salute is to address with expressions of goodwill, respect. Another definition is to express respect or praise for, to honor and to commend. And so throughout the Old Testament, you see the blessing. So last Sunday, I mentioned the curses in the Old Testament. If you read those chapters, you see those curses are compared to blessings. And those blessings are blessings for your crops and blessings for your wars, etc., etc. Some of you may remember Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's a blessing that comes from avoiding bad company. There's a blessing that comes from delighting yourself in the law of God. A couple Sundays ago, we talked about blessed man whose transgressions are forgiven, right? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. You see that word all over the Old Testament. And of course, that Hebrew word makes so much sense when God says your fields will be blessed, your flocks will be blessed, that you can see how that works. That means you'll have abundant harvest. That means your animals will reproduce. That means there will be an abundance of milk. When you read the story about Joseph going into Egypt and Joseph rising from the prison and becoming an authority in the land of Egypt, it says the whole land of Egypt is blessed because of Joseph. And as you read the story, you see that there's bumper crops of grain and Joseph starts collecting that grain. Interesting, I read this Matthew 43:44, but earlier in Matthew 5, you see the word blessed a lot. And of course, the New Testament has a couple more words in the Greek. When you're in Matthew 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he, the Lord Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And there you see the word blessed over and over and over. And there, it just means fortunate, well off. And of course, this is God definitely being involved in your life, God blessing you, and God ensuring that you're well off. So, Matthew 5:44 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Now, when you get to Matthew 5:44, you get a new Greek word. And this is what got me thinking. This is why I'm talking about this morning. When you look up the word blessed in Matthew 5:44, Dr. Strong says it means to speak well of. To speak well of. The concept of thankfulness. To invoke a benediction upon. Prosper. To bless. To praise. To speak well of. I was like, is it really that simple? Is that really all blessing is? But there's not really any other definition that works well without getting confusing. There's not really any other definition that I can actively do. If I were to set out in life to obey this commandment, to obey these words of Jesus Christ, the only command that I can really obey, you know, I can bless somebody, but I'm not really the Pope. So that makes it kind of funny, doesn't it? The only one where the rubber hits the road, where I can take it and run with it, where I can take it and use it tomorrow at my job, is to speak well of. And so then I said, well, what happens when you start putting that phrase, to speak well of? to speak well of them that curse you. And in my mind, it went a little farther, to speak well to their face. What would happen if I went through life and every time somebody walked up to me and said something bad to me, I responded with good things to their face? What would happen if I did that? And I realized that I am lacking severely. This is something that I want to weave into my life. This is something that I want to become better at. Because I think there is a great, great blessing in doing that. Even in the Old Testament, they hint at this in Proverbs. You've got Proverbs 15. And I'll just turn there. Proverbs 15:1. It says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Now I'm kind of expanding here from blessing. We're just talking about what you say to people and what people say to you. If a blessing is to speak well of, what kind of results do you get from doing that? In Proverbs 15:1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." When somebody comes at you furious and you respond in a calm way, when you respond in truth, I'm starting again, I'm just realizing how important truth is. On my lunch break yesterday, I was watching a little something about Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a soldier in Soviet Russia. And while he was a soldier, he started writing letters, apparently. This is third-party info here. He started writing letters to one of his friends criticizing communism in Russia. And somehow the authorities found out that Alexander was criticizing communism, and guess what they did? They locked him up. And Alexander Solzhenitsyn spent, I don't know how long, years probably, in the gulag system of Soviet Russia. And he saw all kinds of things. I started listening to the Gulag Archipelago. It's only like 7 volumes, and I think each volume is 11 hours long. It's ridiculous. I have to be really bored and really awake to handle that. And he mentions a Baptist man walking into that prison, and he already set up how these communists are working. Like the people running the prison are under pressure to be arresting people. The cops are under pressure to be arresting people. But after a while, you run out of criminals, and there's nobody left to arrest. So you keep arresting people, and then you just come up with false charges. And they figured out that in the interrogation process, if you bring a prisoner in there and start yelling at him, that they'll feel guilty enough that they'll start confessing to something. And it's through that that they started trumping up charges against these prisoners. Alexander Solzhenitsyn very distinctly remembers one of the prisoners was a Baptist. And he walked into interrogation. And they said, essentially, what did you do wrong? I'm sure it was more sophisticated than that. He says, I didn't do anything wrong. And he stuck to it. He said, I didn't do anything wrong. The Baptist man was the first person that was willing to tell the truth for the whole interrogation without compromise. He didn't sit there and say, oh, well, you know, it was like 8 years ago when I stole my great aunt's ladle. And it was, I did not do anything wrong. I did not do anything wrong. And you know what? Alexander, looking back on that, said that man probably had the least torturous interrogation. And I was like, really? The Baptist man that insisted that he didn't do anything wrong was the guy that had the least torture? I don't know if Alexander ever got born again. I haven't spent a lot of time on the man. But he did a lot of philosophizing. Where does the evil come from? He says, evil, and he was pretty biblical on this. He says, every human being has good and evil in their own heart. And he said, the only thing we can do as a human race is to corral the evil, is to constrict the evil, is to control the evil. And he says, evil emerges in the human heart when we walk away from the truth. He said, the moment you start lying to yourself, you start contributing to evil in this world. And I went, wow. After lunch, I was feeling pretty convicted by Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Because the Lord Jesus says, you got to tell the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What are the lies that I'm telling myself? And what's even more frightening is, what are the lies that our culture is telling itself? And am I starting to say those same lies? And by repeating those lies out loud, am I starting to contribute to the evil in this world? Just a side note, he said, when an ideology convinces you that doing evil is good, it sets you free to be evil. So scary. I don't know how this has anything to do with Proverbs 15, verse 1. The truthfulness. A soft answer turneth away wrath. When an angry person comes walking into your life and you try to put aside all your emotional responses, which I'm really good at, by the way. I had a good friend in my life. He said, Brandon, your whole life is a reaction. And, oh. To respond without the emotion. To respond without the fear, to respond without the anger, to respond without extreme statements, to respond without the exaggerations, to just respond in truth, in a gentle sort of a way. He says, when you answer that way, he says, it can just dissipate the situation. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Suddenly, the anger becomes less. Suddenly, the outburst becomes less. And I know there's exceptions. But for the most part, this is true. And he says, grievous words stir up anger. I did not look up the word grievous. But I'm sure it's the opposite there. If you start responding in an angry way, with insults and untruths, you're only going to make that angry person more angry. It looks like verse 2 talks about that. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. It's good to be careful what you say. It's good to say things that are good and knowledgeable. This is even more broad, but while we're in Proverbs 18, we could start in verse 19, Proverbs 18, verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Wow. I don't know exactly what all those offenses are, but if there's ever a falling out between you and a friend, if there's ever that hurt and that distancing, he says it's harder for reconciliation than for an army to conquer a walled city. Through experience, probably the only way to heal a friendship is to fall on your knees and say, God, I've been wrong. Work in my heart. Work in the other person's heart. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. God's word satisfies, right? God's law satisfied. Imagine if I went through my life speaking truth and speaking God's word. People might actually come to know Jesus Christ. People might actually be born again. And how happy and how fulfilled would I be by watching people begin a vibrant relationship with God? It could be very satisfying. That would be one way where my words are going to satisfy me. You don't want to take this too extreme where you're just always speaking fluff to people. Timothy was talking about love this morning, and love is the fulfilling of the law. And sometimes the most loving thing you can do to somebody is tell them the truth. But then when you tell them the truth, they don't want to hear it. But that's not your problem. That's not your problem. That's their problem. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And, you know, there are some crazy preachers that go way off into name it and claim it and health and wealth. And you bring down those blessings from heaven, you know, those kind of crazy preachers. I'd like to rein it in a little bit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. How about when you preach the gospel? Isn't that death and life? I would say that's the best way to read this verse. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The person that's preaching the gospel message is sending life out into the world. And the people that embrace those words can be born again. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. What we say, again, if to bless somebody in Matthew 5:44 is to speak well of, think about what your words are doing. It goes on from Matthew. Romans is the next reference I wrote down. This whole chapter is good in Romans 12. Romans 12:9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. And I think dissimulation is hypocrisy, which is two-facedness, which is faking it. I think I'm headed right there. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. There it's telling us to love our brothers, of course to love people that are born again around us, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. There it's telling us, people that are mistreating you, people that are persecuting you, you need to bless them. Bless them and don't curse them. Don't talk bad about them. Don't talk bad to them. Do you wish good things on that person? Do you wish them to do well? Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. In verse 17 it says, recompense or to repay to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And there, amidst all those really good commands, he tells us to bless them which persecute you. Bless them and don't curse them. Don't repay evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. He's telling us not to get revenge on people. Oh, it's such a human response. In verse 20, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And the capstone, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And years ago, I couldn't believe it. Is it possible? Is it possible that good things can overcome evil things? It takes patience. Sometimes you're nice to a bad person and it doesn't seem to work, but it takes time. It takes faith and persistence. Be not weary in well-doing. Someday, it's going to be a blessing. Someday you'll be rewarded for that. Bless the people that curse you. Feed your enemies. Give them something to drink. And don't get revenge. And I'm telling you what, you have to be born again to do this, because otherwise you will be too scared to do this. That guy just punched me. That guy was just talking bad about me. That guy just stole my stuff. That guy this, that guy that. How are you going to get to a point in your life where you're going to say, but I'm going to let it go, and in fact, the next time I see him, I'm going to say nice things to him. Not untrue things. I'm going to bless the man, but I'm going to be truthful. It comes when that you know that you were a sinner, and you know that Jesus Christ washed away your sins, and you know that you've been forgiven by God, and you know that you're going to live forever in paradise. It sets you free to let go of your grievances in this life. How can you ever be free from your grievances in this life unless you know you have the next life? Unless you know that God is going to take you to heaven. Bless them that curse you. I'll just go to 1 Peter 3:9. First Peter 3:8 says, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, we would say sympathetic, be courteous, not rendering, not paying evil for evil or railing for railing. Railing, again, is to speak evil of, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. He just says, don't repay evil for evil or railing for railing, but repay with blessing. Now, Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of that. And you'll see that as he's hanging on the cross. I'll go back to Matthew. As Jesus is condemned to death, and then he gets whipped, right? In Matthew 27, verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and they plaited or braided a crown of thorns. They put it upon his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. They make a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and then they hit him over the head so those thorns only sink in deeper. And they've got the mocking and the spitting here. In Matthew 27:31, after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off him. They gave him vinegar to drink. And in verse 39, and they that passed by reviled him. Reviled is to speak abusively to. In our culture today, we say verbal abuse. to speak abusively. The crowds that walk by the cross where Jesus is dying, they pass by and they speak abusively to him, wagging their heads. In verse 41, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. You have these religious people mocking Christ. They're saying, if you're something special, why don't you get down off that cross? You claim to be the Son of God. You claim to be a godly man. If you're such a godly man, how can God be abandoning you in this situation? The thieves also, which were crucified with him, were mocking him. It says they cast the same in his teeth. What's interesting, you've got Christ being beaten, whipped, mocked, spit on. And yet it says that while he was dying on the cross, I didn't write that down, in Luke it says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I can't think of any better illustration of blessing people that are cursing you. Yes, we're in Luke 23. Verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. They stripped Jesus naked, and then they took his clothing and they divided it amongst the soldiers. And years ago, it really sunk in what the Lord Jesus did. I was reading through Matthew, and I was going through that sequence. To see him falsely condemned by a mob, to see him falsely condemned by the Roman power, to see him falsely condemned by the Jewish power, to see him whipped and mocked and spit on, to see him hanging on the cross and mocked, and then to see him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Lord Jesus did not have any hard feelings for a single person on the planet in that moment. He's being killed by humanity. He's being rejected by humanity. And he responds in love. This is the ultimate blessing the people that curse. And of course, at that moment that Christ died, the veil in the temple was torn. It was the ultimate God saying, humanity is now allowed into my presence through the shed blood of Christ. It's the only way we come to God is through the shed blood of Christ. My goal for me, and I hope the goal for everyone in this room, is to respond with a blessing whenever you get cursed. And what I was thinking about the last couple of weeks is this happens so often in such small ways. What if I spoke well, even in the small situations? I think I've already told you the story. I get in these situations at work. And probably the worst was the man that came in one day and his wife had been falsely accused of shoplifting at Golden Harvest. He was mad. And he walked in and he says, where's the bakery manager? And I was like, here. And we stepped out the side door out into the sunshine, and the anger, and He had a right. He did have a right to be mad, I guess. My wife was in here yesterday. She was at the customer service counter, and somebody walked up and said that she was a shoplifter and that we weren't allowed to serve her. And he said, and what makes it even worse is her coworker was standing in line behind her and overheard the whole conversation. And now my wife's coworker thinks that my wife is really a thief. And I've learned, gotta lay on the honey thick, man. Otherwise, you're never getting out of this. And I said, you're right. Yeah, you're so right. We were wrong. We should not have done that. The employee that said that was wrong. I'm sorry. Is there anything I can do to make this better? And you know, at the end of it all, he walked out quiet. But I told the truth. I told the truth, and I told it without any defensiveness or emotion or vindictiveness. And it really did. It alleviated the whole situation. But what if somebody walks up to me and says, I don't like your coat? Do you think that principle won't work in something so petty? In comedy skits, they always say, you know what I like about you is you're always so honest with how you feel, right? And it's kind of a compliment, but kind of not. I want to try this on even the simplest stuff. Imagine if every time someone walked up to me with a growl or a complaint or a curse, and I said, but I like you, and I like this about you. And it's got to be the truth, guys. You can't just make it up. There's something somewhere about that person that you can bless them about. Remember, the Greek here, it says to speak well of. Can you speak well of the person that's talking bad to you? I think it's a great idea. Matthew 5, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Or as Dr. Strong says, speak well to them that curse you. Speak well to them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, and I'm over time, but it's very hard to forgive people. And I've noticed in life that even happens on minuscule levels, in petty ways all day. Even when the person walks up and says, I don't like your coat, I could walk off bitter and angry for 38 seconds. But to bless them and then to pray for them and then to forgive them. If we did this, our arguments would be a lot shorter, guys. Our arguments would be a lot shorter. Because we could get over it so much quicker. And we wouldn't be holding grudges for so long about such small things. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Speak well of them that curse you. Speak well to those people that curse you. Do good to them which hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. When you pray for your enemy, when you pray for somebody you can't stand, when you pray for someone you hate, when you pray for someone you're bitter at, it is the best way to clean up your heart and to get it right with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being our example. Lord, there's no path that you ask us to walk that you haven't already walked. Lord, it looks like you always walk it in a much deeper and more profound way than we probably ever will. Thank you for the example you are. Lord, help us to remember that when we're born again, we get to spend eternal life in paradise with you. And that it's nothing to feed our enemies, to clothe them, to say good things to them, because we're going to heaven and they might not make it there, Lord. Father, help us to be the children of our Heavenly Father. Help us to be the children of the Father that blesses both the evil and the good. Lord, we ask that you would be with us as we come back here this evening. Father, just bless the baptism, bless the fellowship, bless the speaking here tonight. And we ask this through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let's dismiss.